Where would you be without your mom? When we think of existence, the answer is obvious. You wouldn't be here. Beyond giving you life, though, mothers play a vital role in raising and nurturing children, and do so without pay and often without the gratitude due them. This Mother's Day, take time to thank and honor your mom and commit to doing so throughout the year. And if you're a mother, thank you for the love and sacrifice you have made to care for your children.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
In 1996, Hillary Clinton wrote a book entitled It Takes a Village. And in that book, she stated that it takes a village to raise a child. And we've been asking, does it really take a village to raise a child? We first looked and said, well, we're going to determine truth based on the Word of God. And what do we see from the Bible? Well, before God created a child, He created not a village, not the government, not the church even. He created a family. And we've looked at the value of the family. I was recently talking to a customer in our store who is a teacher and used to teach with my mom. And he says that every year he plays about 5 episodes of Leave It to Beaver in his class, and he's teaching sociology, and his principal, you know, well, why are you going over Leave It to Beaver? Why are you spending time on this? It's because Leave It to Beaver showed a family. They weren't perfect, but when they had a problem, they worked it out as a family. He talks to the children and he says, what would happen if after school I went home and drank and beat my wife? And he said, some of the kids say, teacher, that's what happens in my house. He talks about the value and teaches them so that the kids can understand the value of a family. Many people have experienced broken families today. Many kids have grown up without parents in the household, or at least one of their parents in the household. Some of them are growing up without either of their parents in the household. Families are vital to our society. They're vital to the upbringing of children. And the Bible makes this very clear, and we talked about this, that God hates divorce. Why does He hate divorce? Because it clothes one's garments with violence, and He desires godly offspring. This is why God hates divorce. He wants the children to grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, being trained by their parents in obedience to God's commandments. So if the family is so important, and it is, the Bible actually shows that it is, wouldn't it be good to take steps before a family starts, before a marriage starts, to preserve that family before it even begins? Certainly it would. And you might ask, well, how in the world could you take steps to preserve a family? Well, first of all, to look at the Word of God and to see what God has to say about a family and what God has to say about marriage, and to apply that to our lives, to apply it to this new proposed family. The first thing, the first principle that we need to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, we see a principle about not being unequally yoked. Beginning in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And here we see this principle not being unequally yoked. And there are some that seek after beauty or seek after wealth or seek first after someone that they like their personality. First and foremost, we need to make sure you need to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and look for a spouse who also loves God with all of his or her mind, soul, and strength. One of my friends was actually teaching in a Christian school, and he was teaching math, and he was using math to teach this principle. You know, in math, if you're adding fractions or subtracting fractions, you have to have a common denominator. And he used that to actually teach this principle. And would you know, at his Christian school, people complained because some of the parents hadn't followed this passage. So they actually got on to him about teaching this biblical principle. But this is so, so critical that we make sure before we're married, before you tie the knot, make sure that your spouse loves God and make sure that you love God. And it is so difficult for a marriage to stay together if both people don't love God. But when the husband and the wife love God and they're coming together in prayer, it's not that it's easy, but you have God on your side to help you out. You might ask, well, what happens when someone is already married, and maybe they were married prior to becoming a Christian, and their spouse isn't a Christian either? What happens in that case? The person that becomes saved and their spouse doesn't become saved, do they just, hey, you know, I'm going to ditch this relationship? No, the Bible is clear and gives clear guidance on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, we read, but to the rest, this is the Apostle Paul writing and talking, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And there are, backing up just a little bit to the previous topic about not being unequally yoked, there are people that say, well, I'm going to get married and then I'm going to convert. I'm going to lead him to the Lord. And you don't know that. And the Apostle Paul is very clear here. You don't know whether you can save your spouse or not. All you can do is be a good testimony. You can have a good testimony. You can present the truth. You can pray for them, but God has to move in their hearts. God has to convict them of their sins. When you have a spouse that comes to the Lord in marriage, after already being married, and the other spouse doesn't come to the Lord, there can be some tension. In fact, quite a bit of tension. Jesus even talked about times where families would be divided over believing in Christ. And that was especially true in that time when, if you accepted Christ as your Savior, if you were Jewish, your Jewish family would treat you as if you had died. They would actually cast you out. They would want nothing to do with you because they would consider that you had apostatized, that you were actually violating key principles of the Jewish faith. And so it was a very huge thing to come to Christ. Also, imagine living in a world for those that weren't Jewish. They were Greeks. In fact, sometimes the Bible actually talks about Jews and pagans. So the people that weren't Jewish, they celebrated and actually participated. If they participated in religion, it was an evil religion where they were actually practicing very often temple prostitution, where the prostitutes were actually slaves. And also, in addition to this, they had infant sacrifice and human sacrifice in these religions. So imagine coming from a religion where you have sensual sin, you have not only sex outside of marriage, but sex with a slave as a part of worship. And when a child is conceived through that, you have the actual sacrificing the blood of that child to demon spirits. Imagine coming from that to actually accepting Jesus as your Savior, and your spouse hasn't accepted Christ as your Savior. That's a huge source of conflict. God wants to spare us from that. And if you're not married yet, you can actually get right with God and make sure that you are 100% right with God, and then cry out to Him and ask Him to lead you to the right person who will love you and cherish you, even as Christ loves the church, that the husband would love the wife that way, that the wife would also love her husband. The second thing that's critical in not only not being unequally yoked, but the second thing that's critical is being committed to your spouse and to that covenant that you will make with your spouse until death do you part, and making sure that your spouse has the same understanding. You know, I remember growing up hearing about my parents and how they waited quite a long time compared to a lot of others to get married. And I said, I'll never do that. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to get married right away. But thankfully, God had other things in store for me, and I didn't get married right away. And if I had gotten married right away, that marriage might have ended up like some of my friends. In fact, I had friends and even relatives. I had one relative that had been married and divorced 3 times before I was even married, and she was about the same age as me. So imagine the heartache. Imagine the heartache that she had gone through having stood before God and before a congregation pledging to love someone until death do her part, and then having that marriage ripped apart. It is important to make sure that you're committed until death do you part. Jesus, we read about this a few weeks ago, that Jesus actually restored the original intent of God. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3-9, the Pharisees came to Jesus and tested him and said, you know, is it right, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And in verse 4, and he answered, Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Having this commitment is vital for a marriage. And I can tell you, marriage is not easy. It's hard work. One of the reasons it's not easy is we're not perfect. But a lot of times we think we are. I think I'm perfect, and it's my spouse that has a problem, and she thinks she's perfect, and it's me that needs to change. We are sinners, and we quite often think that we're right, and we quite often want the other person to change. There are difficult times in every marriage, even a good marriage, even a marriage where the husband and the wife love each other. There are difficult times. And having the commitment to honor your covenant with your spouse until death do you part, that is key to continuing on and trusting in God and placing it in God's hands, placing those difficult times in God's hands and allowing God to work to work in you and to work in your spouse and to help you get through that difficult time. And your spouse may be actually going through a difficult time in their life, and that may impact your marriage. Or you may be going through a difficult time in your life, which may impact your marriage. And it may be difficult for you and your spouse during that time. It may be difficult for your family. But it's important to have that commitment to love one another until death do you part. I remember growing up really being kind of one of the things that I secretly feared. I mean, I didn't really talk to anyone about it, but in my parents, from everything that I could see, loved each other, and there was nothing that would indicate to me that their marriage might end, except for that one day when my dad did something that my mom didn't like, and we came home, and she took all the dishes out of the cabinet and dropped them on the floor, and they all broke all over the floor, and went into her room and locked the door. And my dad got us boys on the couch, and he said, "Boys, we need to pray." And we did pray. I'm not sure where he slept that night, but he might have slept on the couch that night. But this is something that kids fear. Kids fear their parents breaking up. And having that commitment to love your spouse and to realize, I made a covenant. This is the person I chose to love. This is the person I chose to spend the rest of my life with, to be committed to continue in that relationship until death do you part. This is critical and can help you get through some of those difficult times. Another principle that we need to look at is the wisdom in listening to your parents. And there are some examples in the Bible of people that listened, of young people that listened to their parents and young people that didn't in regard to marriage. A lot of times, young people, children, teenagers, especially teenagers, when kids get to be teenagers, a lot of times they think they know everything. In fact, some people have said that it's what you learn after you think you know everything that really matters. But when teenagers a lot of times think they know everything, and a lot of times young people think they know everything and don't want to listen to their parents, don't want to accept or seek their parents' advice regarding a spouse. But sometimes your parents can see something that you can't see, and maybe you should actually seek your parents' advice. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 46, what had just happened, you have Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had just, with the help of his mother, Rebekah, just tricked his father into blessing him, and Esau wanted to kill Jacob. So Rebekah actually wants to send her son, Jacob, back to their homeland to marry, and actually send him back there as not only to so that he can marry and not marry one of the women that lived in that area, but also to protect his life. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac said to Jacob, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessings of Abram to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Listen to this, verse 8. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebahoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So here he sees that it doesn't please his dad if he would marry a Canaanite. And why not? Because they were pagans. They were wicked people. And it's important, again, to not be unequally yoked. Well, what does he do? In rebellion, he goes, and I'm going to go marry one of those women. There is, by the way, one example in the Bible where God actually used being unequally yoked. In Judges chapter 14, beginning of verse 1, we read, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, go get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Go get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" The next verse says that this was of the Lord, and the reason was God wanted to use this marriage so that Samson could slay a whole bunch of this woman's family and the other people that lived in the city and bring his vengeance upon the Philistines. So if you think that perhaps God might want you to get married so that you can kill a whole bunch of people in your spouse's family and kill a whole bunch of people in the city and accomplish God's will, then maybe it would be okay to be unequally yoked. But not being being unequally yoked and not listening to the counsel of your parents is not a good thing. At the founding of this country, and when I talk about the founding of this country, I'm even predating the founding era. I'm going back to the Pilgrims and the Puritans. The Puritans believed that the family was so integral to the part of to society, to their church, that they believed that good families would help make a good church and that good churches would help make a good community. So the Pilgrims actually not only believed that the parents should have some say-so in marriage, they also practiced courtship, and they actually counseled and advised couples on whether they thought they should marry or not. My wife and I, prior to marriage, actually practiced this. I was living with my aunt at the time, Kathy, and we actually, one Sunday at a time, we'd invite different families to come over, and we would sit down with them. We would have a meal, and we would ask for their advice and ask for them to see whether we wanted to know whether are we right for one another. I remember also, prior to looking at and considering my wife, my mom greatly encouraged me to do that because we knew her family. We knew especially her grandmother, who had cleaned our house and who had worked with us, had worked with my dad at Palm Vista, and we knew a lot about them. And so my mom really encouraged me to pursue Jessica. And we didn't have a relationship like a lot of people have, where physical intimacy is the huge, big part of it. Let me tell you, if you get married, you'll have plenty of time for that. And you should spend time for that. But prior to marriage, you really need to be asking critical questions. One thing that James Dobson says is he says that prior to marriage, people overlook the faults of their potential spouse way more than what they should. And after marriage, they're so nitpicky on those same faults that they were previously so willing to forgive, they want to change the other person. And he said it really should be the opposite, that prior to marriage, we should be asking tough questions. We should be asking whether, is this the right person? We should be asking some critical questions. And my wife and I did that. And there were some times where we didn't know whether we were right for each other. And we didn't know whether, is this relationship going to end without marriage? And we were able to work through some of those things. And really, that actually helped us to work through some problems later in our marriage as well. But it is important that we are not unequally yoked, that we make sure that we are committed to marriage until death do us part, and also that we seek the advice of our parents and even other Christians in helping us to see maybe some of those faults, some of those things that need to be changed or need to be addressed, or we at least need to know, is this something that I can live with for the rest of my life? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, when the multitudes of the islands would lift up their voices to you and to praise you, and when the kings of this earth would kiss the Son lest He be angry.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Where would you be without your mom? When we think of existence, the answer is obvious. You wouldn't be here. Beyond giving you life, though, mothers play a vital role in raising and nurturing children, and do so without pay and often without the gratitude due them. This Mother's Day, take time to thank and honor your mom and commit to doing so throughout the year. And if you're a mother, thank you for the love and sacrifice you have made to care for your children.
Consume the sacrifice.